in John 5, and I'm going to be reading from verse 30 down through verse 47. And I invite you, as we hear from our Lord speak to us from his word, if you would stand in honor as our God and Lord speak to us. Jesus speaking to Jews who were seeking to kill him, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify about me. And you are willing to come to me so that you may have life, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, in my attempt to understand this myself and to try and explain and proclaim what I have come to understand, I want to use for my introduction this morning, I want to talk to you about dogs, and I want to talk to you about U.S. presidents. First, about dog. How many of you have a dog or have ever had a dog? All right. Well, we have a dog. He's about 5 or 6 years old. His name is Colt. He's a red heeler, and he loves to play fetch and do gross dog things, but we'll talk about fetch. He loves to play, and he's become kind of my dog. Many people who own a dog have found themselves at times when they are having a hard day saying to themselves, well, at least my dog likes me. Can you relate? But there is a flip side to that. Sometimes a dog owner has to say to himself, oh, to be the man my dog thinks that I am. Can you relate to that? So keep that in the back of your mind. Now I want to talk to you about U.S. presidents and how they evaluate who they are and what they are about. If you ever watch or listen to the news, my guess is that at some point you will hear about the president's approval rating. You ever heard that term? So Americans are asked how they think their current president is doing, and their responses are tabulated and put into a percentage, and the president gets a report as to what Americans think about how well he is doing his job. Presently, President Joe Biden's average approval rating to date is about 46%. I don't know what all goes into that figure, but as I understand, that ain't pretty. Now, from dog owners to U.S. presidents, here's the connection. Humans are influenced as to how they perceive themselves and how they understand themselves. And they're influenced about their own self by how others say they perceive them or what others say about them, even their dog. Do you get what I'm saying? We are judging who we are and what we're about and what we're doing. Oh, what will these people think? Or, oh, these people said this. We're just constantly connecting with other what other people say and how we perceive what they perceive about us. It gets kind of muddy and confusing if for this guy from Wyoming to even think about that. The Bible says we are like sheep, and we are like sheep in the sense of we easily follow a crowd. We are influenced by other messages and voices. If you don't believe me, why is it that there are such a thing as global companies like Coca-Cola that advertise? They influence how you think about yourself. In our text today, Jesus speaks of others testifying about him. He references John the Baptist's testimony. We'll cover that in just a minute. He says that the scriptures and Moses testify about him. But the way that Jesus assesses what others testify about him is utterly unique because he was utterly unique. He was not dependent on man's evaluation or praise or dismissal. He did not adjust his self-understanding. He did not adjust what he did. He did not adjust how he understood himself according to what others said. He conducted no polls to see what people were thinking about issues or their assessment of who he was or what he was doing. In fact, he expressed no, hear this carefully, he expressed no concern about what God the Father thought about him. Because as the Son, he was and remains equal with the Father. So as we wrap up this chapter this morning, let's remember that Jesus is speaking to Jewish leaders who wanted him dead. They wanted to kill him. We saw that back in verse 18, this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself what? Equal with God. That's why they were seeking to kill him. That's to whom he is speaking. So as we wrap this up, remember that. And they wanted to kill him because he was calling God his own Father, making himself out to be equal with God. And this last portion that I just read for you, this last portion of chapter 5, of what he said to these men who were seeking to kill him, is about the witnesses that testify of him. Hear this. They testify of him for their benefit. And because they reject his deity, they reject that he truly is God in the flesh. He is truly God and truly man. That is who is right there before them. Because they reject that, the witnesses that Jesus refers to here expose and indict these Jews. It exposes and indicts them for their lack of love for God. By the way, do you think they would say, yeah, you're right, I don't love God? No, but because they are rejecting Jesus as God, Jesus says, you don't love God. It exposes and indicts their lack of love for God and their love of man's praise. And because they do not come to him, these witnesses expose their ignorance of the scriptures. Who were these people? These were the Pharisees. These were the scribes. These were the religious leaders of the day who taught other people how to understand the scriptures. And yet Jesus is saying, because you do not come to me and you do not acknowledge who I am, this exposes you are ignorant of the scriptures, even though they were diligent students of them. So let's walk our way through this, and then I'll have a few implications for us at the end. But if you can get into your mind, and as I prayed in my prayer, ask the Lord to help you, this is not an easy text to grasp. But here's, I think, something that helped me. Since Jesus is God, and he is the only God-man, to whom then can you compare him? Can you compare him to, he was like, folks, there is no one to compare Jesus to. Because Jesus is God, and he's the only God-man, he is truly and wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, the only one of his kind. I don't know about you, but as a parent, we have three children, and they are all good-looking and above average and very creative kids. And at times, we've blurted out, you are one of a kind, especially when they do something stupid. They take after their dad in that way, but they're still one of a kind. Have you ever said that? You are one of a kind. Are they really? No, they're not. People, Jesus is the only one of his kind. And so the way he talks about himself is going to be strange to us. We just got to deal with it. We just got to put that in our minds. The way he's going to talk about himself is going to be strange to our ears. Why? Because our nature is what we're always comparing ourselves to other people and what they see and what they perceive and what we think they perceive. We're always doing that. That's not Jesus. And so it's strange for him when he talks about himself. It's going to be strange to our ears. So first of all, the utterly unique testimony of Jesus about himself, verses 30 and 31. Jesus has claimed that as the Son, he and the Father are one in nature. He does exactly what the Father does because he and the Father are equal in essence, equal in their deity. And he only does what he sees the Father doing, and whatever the Father does, he, the Son, does in like manner. That's back in verse 19. So as the Son, who has taken on human flesh with a human will, Jesus still only does what the Father is doing because in his divine nature, he is equal with the Father. He is of the same exact essence. So as best as I understand, we have to put Jesus into this utterly unique category. He has the divine will of the Son, who has never had a beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. And if he is God, then he has no lesser quality or relationship with the Father in will. They are one in purpose. Two persons, one in essence, one in will. Later in John chapter 10, Jesus will say, I and the Father are what? One. Of the same essence, the same capacities. But taking on human flesh, without sin from conception until his death, what kind of will does he have as a human? A will perfectly submitting to the will of God. Can you say that? I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind, everything about me. I only do the will of God. How's that been going for you the last 2 minutes? Can we say that? But this is what Jesus claims. This is how he talks about himself. So, here in verse 31, Jesus says, if he would testify about himself, his testimony would not be true. Well, if you've been following along and you've been studying and listening to these sermons, folks, from verse 19 to verse 30, what has Jesus been doing? Been testifying about himself. And then he says, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. What in the world does he mean by that? Has he just said, everything I've just told you, if I'm the only one who says it, it's not true? I don't think that's hard. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. And we've already been introduced to this idea, but I think it's being repeated here. If Jesus were to testify of himself, talk about himself in a self-determined way that would set himself as above or different in essence from God the Father, his testimony would not be valid. Why? Because he is equal with God the Father. He is the Word who was with God in the beginning, and in the beginning was God. Therefore, anything he says about himself must bear witness of his utter uniqueness as the Son in human flesh, and therefore it will be true. And further, whatever the Father testifies about the Son, Jesus goes on to say, there will be no contradiction or inequality in the testimony the Father gives about him. So if I could put it this way, and I think this is a fair and right representation of this, if Jesus was there talking to people and he's going, you know what, I'm having a hard day today, I just don't feel very godlike, he would not be God. He could not say that, either in his deity or in his humanity. He is only can do the will of the Father. That's what I think is going on here. Second of all, he talks about John the Baptist's witness. And I'm going to call this the lesser but true testimony of John the Baptist. Verses 33 through the first part of 36. And the reason I call it the lesser testimony of John the Baptist is because in the beginning of verse 36, he says, the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. So the lesser but true testimony of John the Baptist, because he says it's what John has testified, is he's testified to the truth. There you see that in verse 33. So verse 33, you have sent to John. So remember, he's talking about the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests. They are there confronting Jesus because he is healed on the Sabbath and he has made himself out to be equal with God, calling God his own Father. They want to kill him. And now Jesus is responding to them. But he says, you have sent to John. What he's referencing is what John, the writer, John, has already told us back in John 1, verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews, the Jewish leaders, sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And John the Baptist confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. Well, they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? No. Then who are you? And he said to them, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So back here in John 5:33, Jesus is saying, listen, when you started hearing about John and his preaching and his baptizing people and calling for repentance, you went out to him. And in fact, according to Mark chapter 1, these religious leaders at first go, yeah, John the Baptist, we as a nation need to clean up our act. We'll get baptized too. We agree with you, John. And they embraced it. It says all Jerusalem was going out, hearing John the Baptizer's preach and participating. We need to clean up our nation. You ever been there? Boy, we need to stand up and help clean up our society. And then the one who you have bought into their message, we're going to clean this town up. We're going to change our world. And then that one who's preaching to you about repentance and addressing sins starts addressing you personally and your habits and your thoughts and your notions. You ever been there? And this is what happens to the Jewish leaders. You sent to John and he has testified to the truth. And eventually, what happens over a course of just a short time is that these people who said, yep, we're with John the Baptist. Boy, we're so glad God raised him up for such a time as this. And yep, we need to clean up our nation. Well, a short time after that, because John the Baptist isn't working to just clean up society. Who is he? He is the one who says what? I have become before the one who is whom? The Lord. And eventually John will say what? Of Jesus. He must what? Increase, but I must decrease. John ultimately was not about getting society cleaned up. John the Baptizer ultimately was pointing people to the Messiah. And that now disturbs the self-righteous. And so Mark 11, after John has decreased and Jesus has increased, probably at some point after the death of John the Baptizer, the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders came again to Jerusalem. This is Mark 11, verse 27. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus said to them, I'll ask you one question, and you answer me. And then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. Now, folks, he has just put them on the spot. Why? Because originally they went out to John the Baptist. Yes, John's message, clean this place up. But when John pointed Jesus to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came after him but is greater than him, when John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase. When John the Baptist says, he truly is the Son of God, now what are those Jewish leaders going to do? And now they're seeking to kill Jesus. Now they're seeking to trap Jesus. And so, on whose authority do you do this? And Jesus says, let me ask you a question. That guy who was baptizing you and you were so swell on him a few months ago, was his baptism from heaven or was it from man? You see the issue? What are they going to say? Because if it was from heaven, then it was right for John the Baptist to point to Jesus as the Messiah and say, he is the Son of God. He truly is greater than me. Even though he came after me, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what my baptism was preparing people for. That's who my baptism was preparing people for. You got baptized by John the Baptist. Now what are you saying about what he pointed you to? You know what they say? in response to Jesus when he says, answer me. Was John the Baptist baptism from heaven? Was it of God or was it of man? You know what they say? We don't know. They waffled. They wussed out. Why? Because if they said it was of heaven, then what must they do? They must bow the knee to Jesus and say, you're God. But if they say it was of man, well, now you got a whole lot of people going, wait a minute. He was of God. They waffled. So back to John chapter 5. You've sent to John and he's testified to the truth. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I am the Son of God. I am the one who, though I came after him physically, I was before him. It is right for John the Baptist to say, I am unworthy to untie his sandals. He testified to the truth. This is the issue. But notice verse 35. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining. In other words, what he was saying, what he was revealing through the work of God in his life and how God had enabled him, what he was pointing people to with his light, with his lamp, me, is exactly right. And you were willing to rejoice for a while. What about now? So the lesser but true testimony of John the Baptist, why do I say lesser? Because Jesus says, the testimony which I receive is not from man. You can see that in verse 34. That is, Jesus is not dependent on what John says about him. Like I used the illustration of my dog. My dog likes me, so therefore I must be a pretty good person. Colt likes me. My neighbor thinks I'm good, so therefore I what? I must be a good person. Jesus says, I don't receive the testimony of man. I don't depend on what other people think about me. Just because John says I'm the Son of God, I must be. Makes me feel good about myself. That's not how Jesus thinks. Jesus does not depend on the testimony of man to establish who he considered himself to be. So Jesus does not need John's testimony, but these Jews did. You need to be saved, Jesus says. And God in grace has raised up John the Baptist as a lamp that was burning and shining. He has pointed all men to me. Repent and believe. The greater testimony of the Father. Or excuse me, I should say that with a different inflection. The greater testimony of John, which is from the Father. This is where Jesus takes these men. So verse 36, the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. Notice, Jesus never detaches himself from the Father. These works that I do, I just healed a man on the Sabbath who had been crippled and incapacitated for 30 years. And by my voice, I said, get up, and he got up. The works that I do, and there's numerous ones, we'll see that in just a minute. The works that I do them because the Father has given them to me to accomplish. He never detaches himself from the Father. You know, I was sitting there thinking, you know what? Maybe I'm gonna try this today. I'm gonna try healing a man. Just an idea. We'll give it a try. No, this was a work that the Father gave me to accomplish. Therefore, I did it. So the works which the Father has given me to accomplish testify about me. Well, what do they testify? The Father has sent me. A little quick bunny trail, and I'm going to borrow from a man by the name of A.W. Pink, who died probably 40, 50 years ago, and then J.C. Ryle, who lived back in the 19th century. A.W. Pink writes this about the works of Jesus. His works bore unmistakable witness to him. He gave hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, sight to the blind, cleansing to the leper, deliverance to the captive of the devil, life to the dead. He walked the waves. He stilled the wind. He calmed the sea. He turned water into wine. He cleansed the temple single-handed. And he fed a great multitude with what? A few loaves and fishes. So, folks, when you stop and think, what is going on there? And who is doing that? Who has that capacity? Who has that power? And why is he doing that? And Jesus says, these are the works the Father has given to me to accomplish. Therefore, I do them. So they're saying something about me. J.C. Ryle writes this. When you read through the Gospels and you sit back and go, who is this? And that's exactly what you should be doing when you read through the Gospels. Who is this man? J.C. Ryle, consider their number. There were not few, but what? Many. John, the writer of this Gospel, says what? I could be writing forever all the works that he did. That's a paraphrase. Consider their number. They were not a few, but many. Consider their greatness. They were not little, but mighty interferences with the ordinary course of nature. Remember how we talked a few weeks ago? This man had been crippled, incapacitated for 38 years. What do you think his muscle structure was like? You hear, the older you get, you hear the term, I'm losing muscle mass. You hear that? This man had been incapacitated for 38 years. Jesus does what? Let me stimulate this. I've got this little device. I can stimulate your muscles and we'll see if we can get you walking. Get up. And what happens? The man gets up. Consider their greatness, mighty interferences with the ordinary course of nature. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinks. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Consider their publicity in open day and before many witnesses. Consider their character, works of love, mercy, compassion, helpful and beneficial, and not merely barren exhibitions of power. Jesus does not go, or to the urging of others, going, hey, let me take this statue and I'm going to make it cry. He doesn't. No, they're beneficial to people. He doesn't do anything with frivolity. I'll say more about that in a minute. Consider the works, their direct appeal to man's senses. They were visible. They were touchable. They could bear examination. Consider their artlessness. That phrase is J.C. Ryle's. Consider their artlessness. They were not staged mechanically. They happened in the natural course of the Lord's ministry. If you've ever seen some of these Pentecostals and charismatics who are claiming they're slaying people in the spirit, what do? They've got music playing and they've got people all geared up and trained to get people riled up into an emotive state. We're going to expect something big from God today. And then the man swings his suit coat around and he flings it out over the people. And what do people all fall back? Oh, what a mighty work of God. What a joke. Jesus doesn't operate that way. They were not staged mechanically. They happened in the natural course of the Lord's ministry. They were not clever. They were not cute. They were not frivolous. They were not whimsical. I'm going to blow these people's minds away today, man. He's God. His ministry of healing was never contradictory to his teaching nor his character. Consider their efficacy. Christ's cures were instantaneous, not gradual, complete and perfect. When Lazarus walked forth from that grave, his body was not decaying in death. His physical state was restored. When this man was raised from his pallet because Jesus said, "Get up," his legs instantaneously had the strength to get up and take up his pallet and walk. They were instantaneous. They were not gradual. They were complete and perfect, not faulty and disappointing. Work on that leg now after I've raised you. You know, you're able to get up from the cot, but I still see you limping there. Maybe you need to go see the chiropractor for a few days and get you to full restorative health. Is that what Jesus did? Sir? Jesus is claiming that his works that the Father has given him to accomplish, he does them and they testify of him. This is how they testify. Who is this man? So the witness of the Father. Jesus does not treat what God the Father has done and revealed in the past. This is verses 37 and 38. The Father who sent me, he has testified of me. Some people believe that Jesus is talking about when Jesus is baptized, that the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." I don't think that's what Jesus is referencing, though that is true, and God the Father did testify of him there. But I don't think that's what Jesus is referencing. Because the very next thing he says is, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." So I don't think he's referencing to a time they potentially heard the audible voice of God. You've never heard him speak. And you've at any time seen his form. What is Jesus talking about? Here's what I think is going on. Jesus, let me read you a summary and then I'll try and walk our way through this very quickly. Jesus does not treat what God the Father has done and revealed in the past as detached from who he is and what he says and done has done and does. Rather, those who had heard the voice of God, his Father, can you think of Old Testament characters who audibly heard God speak? Abraham? Moses? There's more. But those are some major players in the history of the Jews. Those who had heard the voice of God, like Abraham, like Moses, and had seen his form, think Jacob. Remember the story in Genesis? Jacob wrestles all night. God takes on a human form. And Jacob confesses, "I've named this Bethel because I've been with the Lord." Those who had heard the voice of God, those who had seen his form, confirm and bear witness of him. Jesus says over in John chapter 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw and was glad." In other words, Abraham was looking forward to the Messiah that would come from his seed, who would bless all the nations. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And they again picked up stones to throw him. Why? Because he is claiming to be God before Abraham ever was. And so it would have been him who audibly spoke to Abraham. These men whom Jesus is speaking to at this time, as recorded in John chapter 5, they've never heard the audible voice of God, nor at any time have they seen his form. And yet, it is these men who are Jewish, and they're the Jewish leaders
Well, what makes them Jewish? Well, we're Jews because God spoke to our father Abraham. And God took on human form and wrestled with our father Jacob, Israel. That God spoke audibly, that God had taken on physical material form and revealed himself to Abraham and his descendants, was what defined and separated the Jewish people from all others. The one true God had chosen them out of all the peoples of the world. And now the Son of God in the person of Jesus is speaking to them. Dear people, God is speaking to these Jewish people through the voice of Jesus. Verse 38. Do they get that? Do they want to get that? No. Verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. So let's walk this our way through these. Because of their rejection of him as the Son who truly is equal with the Father, because of their rejection of him as being truly God and truly man without sin, these Jews confirm a number of things. Verse 38, they confirm they do not have God's word abiding in them. That word abiding is dwelling. The way they respond and consider the scriptures, because they reject Jesus, it doesn't rest on them the right way. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify about me. The way they read and interpreted the scriptures was faulty. In fact, he says, you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Why not? Because you do not receive me. Well, what do they receive? You receive glory from men. You're always concerned about what other people are saying and thinking about you. And you're not wrestling with what the scriptures do, is that they humble man and they point them to Jesus Christ. They do not have God's word abiding in them. They do not rightly interpret or apply the scriptures. Verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's these that testify about me. Verses 42 through 42, they do not have the love of God in themselves. Rather, they love the praise and honor bestowed by others. And the result is they will follow a false Messiah. Someone else comes in his own name, you will receive him. 46, they do not believe Moses. Moses was their man. He'd written the first five books of the Jewish scriptures. They do not believe Moses. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Folks, it's closing time. The first five books of the Bible, let me give you one reference. Maybe two. Genesis chapter 3. Moses wrote Genesis. He authored or edited Genesis. And so what God revealed to Adam later, Moses saw to it that that would be written down. That's why we call them the books of Moses. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sin against God, and when they realize their sin and they feel their guilt and their shame, do they go running to God? No. God comes to them. And God says, these are the consequences of your sin. But then he does two things. He decrees a promise to them, and he gives them a picture. In Genesis 3:15, he says to the serpent, there is going to come one from the seed of the woman. You will bruise his heel.
but he will crush your head. He will address the evil that has come into the world. The seed of the woman. So God makes a promise, and Moses recorded that. You go on in the chapter, and after he pronounces this consequences and gives them a promise, the Lord God gives Adam and Eve a picture. What does he do? They're covered themselves. They've got their leaves, right? They've got their leaves and they're covered. What does God the Father do? He kills an animal. The first death that humans see and experience is that of a substitute. And what does the Lord God do with that? He takes the skins of that animal and he covers them. Dear people, the rest of the five books of Moses show how God is going to fulfill that promise through the seed of Abraham. And he gives them that picture. You must have a substitute, and he must die in your place. Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness, no remission, no removal of sin. You do not believe Moses. If you believed Moses, you would come to me because he wrote about me. And verse 47 is a call to repentance. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Who am I? Is what Jesus is saying. You must confront and deal with who I am. Here are all the witnesses. John the Baptist, the Father, the Scriptures, your Moses. If you don't believe their writings, how will you believe my words? You must repent and believe. Well, we have gotten through the chapter, and I have another page of implications for us, and I will forego those. And I will be gone for a couple of Sundays, and Lord willing, we'll continue on with our study. Would you bow with me, please, and hear the benediction? From Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago in the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of his nature. And it is he who upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. This is Jesus the Christ. Do you believe him? In Jesus' name, amen.